wasn't it?
Beautiful in lyrics, beautiful in meaning, and beautiful in performance, wasn't it? It's beautiful. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Ron Comfort, who started Ambassador Baptist College in 1989, he said this, and I believe it's true and that there's biblical precedent for it. He said, here at our college, preaching is king and music is queen. And I believe that ought to be the way it is in church too, don't you? Good music sets the table for the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm glad for that. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 16, but while you're turning there, I'd like to tell you several things. First of all, I'll give you an outline, my outline for this day, all right? Preachers like to alliterate things, so first of all, I had Chinese. That was great. We had a good time, me and Pastor Jonathan, Pastor James, and your preacher. We all went and had Chinese together and raided that place, and there was nothing left by the time we left. I ate about 18 pieces of chicken on a stick, and not really, but it was good, all right? So we had Chinese, and now we're having church. Aren't you glad for that? I thank the Lord for it. We're in God's house, and you came on a Friday night. Some of you folks sacrificed date night, and you're here. But you know what? It's still a pretty good date night, and we're going to feed you afterwards, and that leads me to the third point. We're going to have chili. So we get Chinese, church, and chili, all right? And then I'm going home chunky, amen? And so we're going to have a good time tonight. And just let me say this, I'm a little sad that the week is coming to an end. And there's several reasons why. First of all, the reason is personal. Give me a minute. I'm among friends here. That means something to me. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man, the countenance of his friends. And I have been among friends this week. And not only that, but you folks are a joy to preach to. You're a joy to spend time with. I want to thank you for all the meals. I want to thank you for the wonderful accommodations. I want to thank you for the fellowship. It's been a great week and a great time. And you all have had a wonderful spirit. And listen, you play an active role in the services for revival. Your spirit, your open Bible, your open heart, your open mind all plays a part. If you come in here sourpussed and you come in here persimmon sucking and all gloom and doom and you just say, I dare God to try to bless me, well, you're putting up a force field and a wall around your heart and you've already determined what you're going to allow God to do, what you're not going to allow Him to do. And you've not been that way this week. And I thank the Lord for it. I also do notice tonight, I've got to pause and say this, apparently, there are more and more people that are smelling well here. I guess y'all are the smellies over here. I don't know what is going on, but this side of the church is really heavy. The boat is leaning this way, all right? The plane is leaning this way. But just a wonderful, wonderful week, and I thank God for it. And hasn't God been good to give us visible fruit? You know, the Lord's not obligated to show us what He's doing, but in His mercy, sometimes He does. And this week, He has let us see visible fruit with five professions of faith, I believe, on Sunday morning. Someone, and this person knows who he is, received assurance of his salvation this week. God's people have been at the altars. There's been discipleship that's taken place. There's been encouragement that's taken place, confession and forsaking of sin. And roads have been paved in people's hearts for God to do a reviving work. And I'm grateful for that. And you know what? I feel like when that happens that I've done my job. I feel like that I've done my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't convict people. I can't persuade people. I can't twist people's arms. We don't manipulate people. If you try to manipulate someone, it'll be a false decision. It'll be phony and fake. And it won't last any amount of time. We want God to work. And we simply want to give the message in such a way in which it does. And I praise the Lord for that. So thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for your prayers on my behalf. I was packing up a little bit this evening, and I had a cart in my hand. And you know how in some hotels they have those big things that take the grace of God and 3 hours of prayer to move when you're coming down the hall, and you're never sure which ways the wheels go on those things? I'd love to meet the genius, idiot who made those things. But at this hotel where I am, it's a small one. It's much more easy to maneuver. And that thing was light, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to see if I can jog a little bit. So I'm going down the hotel jogging like a maniac. I didn't even get short of breath. It felt good, and I feel pretty good physically, and I thank the Lord for that. Let me give you two praise/prayer requests that you can work on. Actually, three. Number one, remember Jaden, who works at the Element Hotel, who is a Jehovah Witness, who needs to be saved by the grace of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God, and friend, you need to believe that Jesus is God in order to be saved. We don't trust a mere man to forgive our sins and save our souls. He's the God-man, 100% God and 100% man at the same time, yet without sin. And so we praise the Lord for that. And so you pray for him that he would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that the Lord would recall the scriptures to his mind that we discussed about the deity of Jesus. I just want to say this, friend. The Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. And I'm glad for that. That's number one. Number two, and I haven't announced this to the church, but it looks like it's going to come to fruition. But when I leave here tomorrow morning, I've got that day off. And then Sunday, I'll be preaching all day in Reiner, Virginia, which is near Christiansburg, Virginia. If you've ever heard of that area of Southwest Virginia, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Good folks there. And then the very next day, I'll be driving back to the same neck of the woods, the Blacksburg area, where we have camp every summer at Camp Tuckaway, Pleasure Island Bible Camp. We use their facilities. And I'll be meeting with my donor, living donor. Her name is Nicole Thompson, who gave me a kidney back in June of 2024. I had kidney transplant surgery June 13th, 2024. She is doing very well also. She just got done suffering for Jesus in Hawaii, and she's on her way home right now. But this coming Monday, we are going to be interviewed by WDBJ7 News, that's out of Roanoke, and we're going to be interviewed about that kidney transplant. Nicole works for an HCA hospital. She's a high-ranking nurse there at a hospital in Blacksburg, and the PR department of her hospital wants to do a story on her when their employees do good things, positive things in the community. Obviously, it reflects well in the hospital. It caught the attention of the PR department. We've been trying to put this thing together now for a couple months. They want to shine the spotlight on their employee, Miss Nicole, and they need me to tell the story, all right? And so I get to come along as well. And so we'll be interviewed. I'll be signing autographs after the interview. No, I'm just kidding. And selling them for 5 cents on eBay, all right? But we're going to have a time, and I'll be able to share, hopefully on air, what the Lord allows me to do with my life and why I use a second chance at life with a kidney to illustrate the greatest second chance at life, and that's salvation through Jesus. And so you pray for that opportunity, and if that didn't let us know that God was even good enough, he did this today. When we went back to the hotel after eating Chinese, I wallowed into my room, and I sat down on the bed, and all of a sudden I got a phone call, and as I told you earlier this week, I had the privilege of crossing paths with Allen Iverson, NBA Hall of Famer, listed as one of the top 75 greatest players of all time, third highest scoring average of points per game in NBA playoff history. He was little of stature, but he had a huge heart on the court, and I got a chance to meet him briefly and meet a couple of his friends, and I also spent time with his dear mother in the hotel lobby there where I've been staying, and her name is Ann, and she was going to try to be here either last night or tonight. Obviously, she's not here, but let me tell you what she did. She called me, and she told me, I'm sorry that I can't make it. I've got some things that are going on, but I wonder, would you take a moment and pray with me? And she said, I don't know what it is, but when you gave me your card the other night, there's something about you that is drawing me to you. This is her words, not mine. Drawing me to you. And she said, I just feel comfortable with it, and I'd like to have you pray for me. And I said, Miss Ann, can I ask you a question? And she said, yes. I said, but do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And she said that she did. And friends, I hope and trust that that's the case, but she allowed me to pray for her. And prayer is a wonderful time to hold people captive, amen? And you're able to give a little mini sermon to give the gospel in prayer. And we're not wasting our time when we pray, because we pray to the one who hears and answers. And I prayed, and she said, will you ask prayer for me for clarity? She's got some things going on in her life. They're doing a documentary on her son. She's actually writing a book and getting ready to promote it about her own life. And also, she's in the middle of doing a podcast. And a friend, if all that wasn't enough, here's what she said. She said, I am doing a podcast, and I'll be starting that. And I wonder if you would be interested in opening up my podcast with a word of prayer and getting the word to the world. And she said, and if we do that, she said, that prayer will open up every episode of my podcast. Now, after my jaw, after I picked it up like a Looney Tunes character and put it back in its place, I had to thank the Lord for that. Now, is she going to email me and contact me about that? I don't know, but it's in her heart right now to do so. What a wonderful opportunity. Friends, I wasn't even supposed to stay at that hotel this week. But matter of fact, I wasn't even sure what I was, and I called the preacher coming down here, and he said, no, you're supposed to be over at such and such where I usually stay. And then he realized, no, that's right, we moved you, and now I know why. And God has been so good. We don't believe in coincidence. We believe in divine appointment. And God allowed me to, and I obeyed Him, being in the right place at the right time. And I'm just thankful to be used as a vessel by Him. Amen? And so you pray for him. Pray for her son that he would be saved if he's not. And just pray that God would continue to bless and work in her life. Because friends, wealthy people have issues too. Wealthy people have problems as well. People that have all the money in the world have all kind of new host of problems introduced to them. And you know, the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus meant by that. He didn't mean that rich people can't get saved, but what he means is most wealthy people are very, very secure and content and trusting in their wealth, in their bank accounts, and they don't have time for God because it's smooth sailing for them. But I'm glad when a person with means comes along and says, you know what, I might have money, but I need the Master, I need the Savior, and I'm sensitive to that. And so you pray for those needs, and pray for me as I'll be traveling back home sometime tomorrow, and thank the Lord for that, and thank God for Chile without means. All right, we're in Psalm 16. Hope you found it before now. Look at verse number 1, and we'll move right along here this evening. Here David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And friend, if you're a believer, you do have a goodly heritage. By the way, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you come from. It doesn't matter what kind of baggage you bring along. It doesn't matter what skeletons are hanging in your closet, what family problems you've had, what kind of an upbringing you've had, whether good or bad, friend. Do you know that Jesus Christ can overcome all of that? And your past does not determine your future. It doesn't matter whether you got a great break with a silver spoon or you had a raw deal. Either way, Jesus will forgive your sin and save your soul, and we can have a goodly heritage. Amen? I'm glad for that. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. This had immediate fulfillment in David, and of course prophetic fulfillment in Jesus Himself. Verse 11, which if you've ever been to Pleasure Island Bible Camp, you are intimately familiar. Verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We've got moms and grandmas here tonight, and I wonder how many of you would raise your hand and say that you used to read your children, or now you read your grandchildren bedtime stories. Would you raise your hand? Does anybody in here remember pop-up books where you would open the book and the words would pop off the page, kind of like in 3D images, to get the attention of your children or your grandchildren, and they would be able to remember better what they've read? Friend, I don't know about you, but sometimes we preachers, we're a little dim-witted. Sometimes we're a little slow, and we need God's help. You know, sometimes we try to take our round outlines and fit them into square passages. Sometimes we try to make, preacher, the Bible say what we want it to say rather than what it actually says. But let me tell you what I love. I love when you read a passage of Scripture, and like a children's pop-up book, the outline pops off the page. And you know you're not forcing it. You know you're not making it fit. You know that God has given it to you on a silver platter, and you're preaching right along what He has said tonight. And as we close these services of revival, not the meaning of revival in your life, I hope a fire has been started that won't die. Friend, we're not looking for you to be emotional. We're not looking for you to get a stirring. We're not looking for a Bible goosebump tonight. We're looking for real, real change that affects the ministry here of Sharon Baptist Church. We're looking for you to live a life of peace and power and purpose and pleasure all in Jesus Christ. We want you to live the abundant life. We don't want you just to survive. We want you to strive. We want you to thrive as a Christian. We don't want you to coast until the Lord returns. We want the best days of this church and the best days of your individual Christian life to be ahead of you, where you're loving God more than anybody or anything else, including your sin. Friend, we call that revival. And that's what we want for you tonight. And when I think of an outline that we see here in verse 11, I see tonight three P's to ponder. Three thoughts that I want to leave with you, that I want you to meditate on and ponder on. I think of Mary over in the Gospels, where when Christ was born, and then at 12 years of age, He's confounding all the religious leaders in the temple with His knowledge, because He's God and He wrote the Bible. Amen. And then when His virgin birth, and then all the events surrounding that. And the Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She thought about them. You know what Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But listen to this. But his delight, his pleasure, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm not talking about going om, om, om. I'm not talking about Gregorian chants. I'm not talking about mumbling undiscernible words. I'm talking about taking time to rehearse and review and remember and regurgitate the things that God has taught you in His Word. We call that meditate. Very, very often when we hear a message or a lesson, we've forgotten what it was all about before we even get to Sunday lunch. And when we do that, it goes in one ear and out the other. We've not pondered it, and therefore we're never going to practice it. And so we want you to leave here tonight with some things in your mind to ponder as we look at this outline that pops off the page. You know, Psalm 16:11 is the camp verse at Pleasure Island Bible Camp. That means this. Every year at camp, our themes change, but the camp verse never changes, because we want the campers and we want the adults, the counselors, the preachers, everybody alike, to leave with the message of Psalm 16:11, pondering that in their hearts. I grew up at Pleasure Island Bible Camp, and now I have the privilege of preaching there, and it's kind of like full circle for me, and I love that place. I love the folks that are there. I get to spend time with Brother Jonathan and Pastor Dave, and when I preach Junior Week, Brother James is there. I get to spend time with him and a host of other men who are some of my spiritual heroes in the faith, and I love just fellowshipping and spending time with them and cutting up and having a good time and learning and, again, rubbing swords with them. But you know, when I was a youth pastor, I took teenagers to a place called The Wilds. Have any of you heard of that? It's a Christian camp in Brevard, North Carolina. They have the same motive as Pleasure Island. That's reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Christ and seeing young people surrender their lives for Him and maybe even going into Christian service and ministry in a full-time way. They go about it perhaps a different way, but the end result is the same. And when you leave The Wilds Christian camp, there is a sign that says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." Listen, friend, that's what we want you to do tonight. We want you to continue in what God has already revealed to you. 3 points tonight. Number one is this. I want you to ponder the path. Look at verse 11, the first part of the verse. David, and really a psalm of praise to God on an upswing, if you will, in his status and his state of soul. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Are any of you folks in here hikers or walkers? You actually like to walk for fun. You get pleasure from walking. Weird people. No, I'm just kidding. All right, no, I'm just playing. You can do that. And some of you look for hiking trails to walk on, and you enjoy being outside. You enjoy being in the woods. You enjoy those paths. I am not a hiker by nature. Shocker, I know. But I also will say this. I'm not a poet necessarily either, but I think of a poem that a man named Robert Frost wrote. Perhaps you've heard of him. And he said this, "Two roads diverge in the wood, and I chose the path less traveled by." And that has made all the difference. Friend, you know, the Bible says in Matthew that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. But here's what it says, "Few there be that find it." Unfortunately, more folks are headed to hell than headed to heaven, and that doesn't please God for one moment. The Lord doesn't get honor and glory from one single solitary soul going to hell, and you and I should not either. You know, I think of folks and sometimes people that we perhaps disagree with spiritually, they die, and sometimes Christians get on lines and say some pretty hateful things, and the Lord's not pleased when anybody dies and goes to hell. I don't care who it is in human history. But the Bible says here, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Number one, friend, it's a revealed path. David says, "Thou," meaning God, "wilt show me." You know what, friends? You will never get saved if God doesn't convince your heart of it. You will never become a child of God if the Holy Spirit doesn't convince you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so many people, the 8 billion people who live on planet Earth, believe that God has a huge cosmic scale. And if your good bricks outweigh your bad, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then you'll go to heaven. If you do good things, if you are a religious person, if you're a good citizen, if you're an American citizen, some of these things, if you give money to the church, if you read a Bible, if you pray, then you'll go to heaven when you die. But the problem with that, friends, is that it contradicts the Bible. Now listen to me. It doesn't contradict necessarily exclusively what this church says. It doesn't just contradict what I would preach. It doesn't just contradict what your pastor would preach. Most importantly, it contradicts what the Bible says. Now, friend, if you believe that God wrote the Bible, if you believe it from Genesis to Revelation, then you must trust it all. You must believe it all. It's an all or nothing deal. Listen, friends, Jesus is either exactly who He said He was, or He's the biggest con man of all time. You've got to make up your mind which. There is no neutral ground. And the bottom line is tonight, is that thou wilt show me the path of life. The Bible says, not me, not your preacher, not your church sign, not your constitution, not your bylaws. The Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And faith alone. Not faith plus good deeds. Not faith plus any religious thing. It's faith and faith alone. It's a gift of God. Listen to this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, "Brother Barry, I don't agree with that." Well, I would say to you respectfully and in love, because I'm your friend, well, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the Bible. Now, either God's a liar or you're misinformed, which is it going to be tonight? Listen, friend, it's a revealed path. Do you know that you can't go to your daily planner and say, "I'll tell you what, on Monday I'm going to the dentist. On Tuesday, I'm going to the gastrointestinal doctor from too much chili and Chinese. And Wednesday, I'm getting saved." Doesn't work that way, does it? The Bible says that the Father must draw you. Now here's the good news. The Scripture also says that God hath drawn all men to Himself. And I'm glad that there's a salvation gift with your name on it. All you have to do is take it. John 1:12, I've quoted it many times this week, but it's a good one, so let's keep on using it. But as many as received Him, to them, and by the way, and them only, gave He the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Hey, you know what, friend? It's a revealed path, but number two, it's a resourceful path. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. I can't remember exactly what year it was, Brother Jonathan, but I do remember maybe back in the 80s, probably the 80s. Things usually happen further back than we actually believe that they do. So we'll say the 80s. There was a movement that started in our country among our young people called the Goth Movement. Any of you remember that? Where young people were fixated, I mean fixated, on death. I mean, everything about them was dark. Their clothing was dark. Their hair was painted dark. Their nail polish was dark. My color's red, not black. No, I'm just kidding. They had dark nail polish. They had everything that was dark, and it was fixated on death. Their music, listen, their music was fixated on anarchy and chaos and death. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, we don't have a God of the dead. Right. We have a God of the living. The Bible says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God who was. I'm the great I am. And friend, He always has been and He always will be. And David said, when it comes to God, it's all about the path of life. And I don't know about you, but I want nothing to do with death. I want everything to do with life. If God tarries His coming, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If God tarries His coming, friend, we are going to die. It's a curse of sin. When Adam chose to sin, it sealed it for the rest of us. By the way, don't be too hard on him. You and I would have made the same decision that he did. We were born sinners, and a result of that, a punishment of that, a consequence of that, is death, both earthly and eternal. But through Jesus Christ, earthly death can be but a doorway, and through Jesus Christ, eternal life can be in the presence of God in a place called heaven. And if the rapture occurs before we die, friend, then you and I could be part of the generation that never experiences physical death. Now, how awesome would that be? I don't know about you, but can you imagine being fellowshipping with believers or doing something that's pleasing to God one moment, and then the trumpet sounds and you go home to be with Him the next? That sounds pretty good to me. One moment you're here, and the next moment you're defying gravity, and you've gone past the sky, you've gone past the stellar heavens, you've gone past the planets, you've gone past the infinity of heaven, and you're at God's address. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Hey, it's a resourceful path, and Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants you to live in this life and have it abundantly. Listen, heaven doesn't just have to begin there. It can start here. It can actually start here. And what we're having this week is a foretaste of the glory divine. This is a little pinch. This is a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. And yes, friend, there will be beanless chili in heaven. Amen? So the bottom line is, number one, I want you to ponder. I want you to think about the path. Are you on it, friend? Are you on the path of death? Are you on the path of life? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're here tonight and you are not saved, if you're here tonight and you believe the facts about God in your head, but you've never received them for your own sin debt in your heart, then you are a walking dead person spiritually. Friend, I don't say that to offend you. I don't say that to upset you. I say it because God said it, and He loves you more than anybody. And people that love you tell you the truth. And you need to get off the path of death and choose the path less traveled by, because that'll make all the difference. All right, number one, we've seen the path. There's to ponder. But number two, I want you to ponder the presence. That will show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Friend, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Hebrews 13:5 is still in the Bible. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are some people in this life that feel like they are completely and utterly alone, that no one cares and that no one loves them. Number one, friends, that's probably not true. But even if it was, you have a heavenly Father who loved you so much, He became man so that He could experience physical death for you. That's somebody that cares a great deal about you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He allowed Himself to become man, to be born, to live, to get hungry and weary and tired and thirsty, to go through all the human experience except for sin. And then He died and was buried and rose again for you because He loves you that much. You know, I think of Moses who met with God on the mountain in the book of Exodus, and God wanted Moses to keep on leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses said this, "I will not continue unless your presence go with me." Aren't you glad for the presence of God, friend? Hey, it's nothing mystical. It's nothing spooky. It's nothing magical. It's just biblical. He's here. He's omnipresent, which means He's all places at the same time. And the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. And friends, we meet that quota tonight. God is indeed here. But He's not only here, but He's also here. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He indwells you, and He seals you. You know, Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of your salvation. That's a 25-cent word that simply means this. He's the down payment on your salvation. He's the proof that you have eternal life. He's what you and I cash in for that mansion in heaven. He's proof that I belong to God. And when God sees me, He sees the seal, and I forever belong to Him. I'm His child, and nothing will change that. That's some good stuff, isn't it? And I'm glad tonight that we have the presence of God. And number one, it ought to be a comfort. If you're here tonight and you're going through a bad time, you're going through a rough road, maybe something physically, maybe something spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it is, I want you to remember a truth that's more than a Christian greeting card. It's the very words of Scripture that God is with you. And Job 23:10 says this, "And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Friend, I love that verse. Now, sometimes we get ourselves in our own hot water, and we've got a God of mercy that comes along with a bucket of water, and I'm glad for that, to put out the fires that we've set. Sometimes He allows us to go through things, though. It's not the result of sin. It's the result of His testing in our life. And He doesn't always pull us out of the fire. He doesn't always pull us out of the water. He doesn't always make the problem go away, friend, but He always goes through it with us, doesn't He? And I'm glad that He's with me. There were times in David's life where he would say, "There is but a step between me and death," where he was convinced that if Saul gained enough ground that moment, he was a dead man that day. But God's presence was always with him. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he pulled up his boots, and he kept on going for God because the presence of God never left him. Friend, I don't know about you, but I've forsaken God. I've walked away from Him. I've said no when He said go. I've said yay when He said nay. I've not always pleased Him. I've gotten away from Him, but He's never gotten away from me. And I'm glad for that. Number one, friends, it's a presence that comforts. But number two, it's a presence that convicts. Listen, if you're a believer here tonight, you know the eyes of God see everything that you do. The eyes of God see everything that you think. The eyes of God know everything about you. And the Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked and that no man can know it. Listen, the Lord knows your heart better than you know it yourself. The Bible says even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And for some of you here tonight, that's an easy job, all right? God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every detail about your DNA. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than yourself. And friend, that's a comfort to me, but sometimes it's a conviction. God sees what we do when no one else is around. God sees what we're like. Oh, I don't know about you, friend, but that's a conviction to me. The Bible says, somebody once said that character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when no one else is around. And friend, the Lord loves us despite knowing what we really are, doesn't He? And I'm glad for that. It's a comfort, it's a conviction. But number three, if you look at Scriptures, it's a cheer. The Bible says this, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." Amen. We live in a world today where everybody asks this question, "Are you happy? Are you happy?" And friend, we're not always happy, are we? Let me see if I can explain it this way. Biblical happiness and secular happiness are not the same thing. Now let me explain what I mean. You know everybody in here is an addict. Mm-hmm. Everybody in here is a junkie, and let me explain what I mean. We are all happiness junkies. Mm-hmm. You know, we live from one good time to the next. Mm-hmm. How many of you in here like to have something to look forward to? Raise your hand. We all do. Well, should I raise my hand? Is that wrong? No. We all do, don't we? It's good to have vacations and birthdays. It's good to have Christmases and weekend plans. It's good to have dates on the calendar and wholesome things to do, enjoying the creation that God's given us, enjoying our families, enjoying our friends. But if we're not careful, we live from high to high just like an actual addict, don't we? And we have to get a bigger and better circumstance to match the high every time, don't we? Friends, you know, as Christians, we don't have to do that. Even when life stinks, even when situations are not very good, it's a mess, even when things are not what they should be, we can still have joy. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't have time to preach it this week, but you know, we need a revival of rejoicing in God's church. We need a revival of having a gleesome cheer in our heart. That doesn't mean a twinkle in the eye like a used car salesman. If you sell used cars in here, I'm not making fun of you, all right? I know it's going to happen. Somebody's going to come and say, Brother Barry, I work at a car dealership, all right? I'd be like, well, fine. Will you give me a vehicle? No. But I'm not saying that, but I am saying I'm not a facade where we act like we never have any trouble and we put on a fake million-dollar smile. That's not what I mean. What I mean is where even when circumstances are bad, God's good. That even when my relationships take a hit, my relationship with Jesus is secure. Yeah. That even when physically I don't feel well, spiritually I'm eternally well, and I'm going to a place where there's no more sickness, sorrow, sin, or death. Friend, that's joy. It's not based on circumstances, it's based on Christ. And therefore, in His presence, knowing that He's my Savior, I cannot just have joy, but fullness of it. And maybe here tonight, friend, your joy bucket is empty. Maybe here tonight, a problem that you have that's hindering you from revival is that you're living for circumstances rather than your relationship with Christ, and therefore you have happy moments, but you don't have a joy inside. You can get that tonight, friend. The Bible has seen what we want to ponder tonight. We want to ponder the path. Number two, we want to ponder the presence. The number three, in closing tonight, we want to ponder the pleasures. He says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Number one, I want you to see the place of pleasure. Friend, you know, most of this world looks for pleasure in the wrong places, doesn't it? Sometimes we as believers look for pleasures in the wrong places, don't we? 1 John 2 makes it very plain. Love not the world. Oh, Brother Barry, I'm supposed to hate the mountains and the streams and the written. That's not what it means. The word world there is not talking about a globe, the nature, the environment. The word world, it means world's system. And what the author is saying is we are not to love the way the world thinks. We're not to love the way the world operates. Chances are if the world loves it, God probably hates it. And the Bible says to hate the good and love the evil. As I mentioned earlier in the week, we so knew that David was a man after God's own heart. He hated sin and loved God. Therefore, God saw a reflection of Himself in His son David. Amen? And so you and I need to get to the point where we're loving what God loves and we're hating what He hates. By the way, you can't do that if you don't know Him through His Word. Hey, you've got to know God, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable to His death. As the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where new water is. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life, friend. He'll fill you. He'll quench your thirst. And here's something that I'm trying to learn in my Christian life, and I'm going to be transparent with you tonight. I haven't learned it yet. I'm trying to learn it. And here's the secret to revival. Are you listening to this? Finding pleasure in the person of Christ. Well, I've got to read my Bible or else. I've got to come to church or else. And friend, if we live all of our life and all that ever motivates us is duty, then we're missing the point. If all that ever motivates us is drudgery, then we're missing the point. If all we ever do is be motivated by a desire not to have guilt, then we're missing the point. Do you know that God actually wants you to enjoy Him? We don't have a God that's against pleasure, friend. He just doesn't want you to find pleasure in sinful things. Yeah. He doesn't want you to base your pleasure in things that displease Him. And we as believers know what He knows, what He wants and what He doesn't. We know that. We know that from His Word, from the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us. Can I give you a Bible story that proves that very, very quickly? You know, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that after Adam had sinned, that God came down the cool of the day to find Adam and find out where he was. And God had, and Adam had hidden from God because the age of innocence was over and the age of conscience had set in. And now Adam was now aware, self-aware of his sin. And the first thing he wanted to do was hide from God. By the way, man does the same thing today, doesn't he? He becomes aware of his sin. The first thing he wants to do is make excuses for it and hide from God and seek some other remedy other than Jesus. Because we don't like to be told that we're not good enough to save ourselves. Well, friend, we're not. There are none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. But God, I believe that the idea there in Scripture is that a pattern was set that God would come in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Now, let's back it up. Do you remember when Adam named the animals? Now, I got a question for you, a little theology tonight on a Friday night at Revival. Did God know what Adam would call the animals? Of course he did. Did he know that he'd come up with the word platypus? I have no idea how he came up with that, but he did. Why is that animal platypus rather than a farfenagel? I don't know. But God gave Adam the words and the intelligence to come up with the names that we have for animals today. Elephant, lion, bear, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, amen. All right? God gave Adam the intelligence for it. But listen, God knew what He'd call him. Because God knows everything. Yet the Bible says God came down to see what Adam would call the animals. Now why in the world would an omniscient God who knows everything come down to see what He already knows is going to happen? I'll tell you why, friends. He wanted to spend time with His creation. Revelation 3:20, we use it as a salvation verse. I think it's more of a fellowship verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open up unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. You know, I read a quote this week. Brother Jonathan took me to a restaurant, Food for Thought. Many of you have heard of that. I had macaroni and cheese with buffalo-style sauce inside of it with chicken on top of it. And I tell you what, that changed my life, brother. That was some good stuff. But there was a quote I read. Ronald Reagan said this: everything good in America basically is the result or happens as a result of the dinner table. Family spending time together. You know why families are falling apart today, among other reasons? Because families don't spend time together. I mean, we're doing this and we're doing this and we're taking kids to every sport and every activity, but we're not spending time with them. Hey, we spend money on them, but we don't spend time with them. And in the end, your children won't remember what you spent money-wise, but they will remember what you spent time-wise. I had two grandmothers, and they're both with the Lord now. I know one of them is saved, and I trust that the other one was. And one of them was kind, but most of the way that she did was spend money and not a lot of time. My other grandmother didn't have a lot of money, but she spent time with us. Guess which one we remember more, amen? And so the bottom line is this, is that God wants to spend time with you. Hey, the place of pleasure is at His right hand. It's the idea of beside Him. It's the idea of walking with Him. And one of these days, we're going to be at His right hand forevermore. Amen? We see the place of pleasure. The number two, I want you to see the person of pleasure. At thy right hand, there are pleasures. He's the God of justice. He's the God of holiness. He's the God that doesn't tolerate sin, friend. But He's enjoyable. He's pleasant. He's meek. He's lowly, He's good, He's kind, He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He gives us the victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through Him. He gifts us to serve Him. He calls us to serve Him. He gives us second, third, and 6,000th chances. He's a good God, friend, and there is pleasure in His presence. The person of pleasure, the position of pleasure, but number three, the permanence of pleasure. It says there are pleasures forevermore. Moses said that he chose the affliction of God's people rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. Friends, you know why we sin? Because it's fun. We sin because our flesh enjoys it, but it's only for a season. But like the old preacher said, payday is someday. And we'd rather have the pleasures that are forevermore. And I'll tell you one thing, friend. When I am walking with the Lord, even the things that are secular in this world that I find temporary pleasure in, they lose a little bit of steam, don't they?
And the closer we get to heaven, the things of this world, they lose a little bit of their luster, don't they? Because we have a Savior that's taking us home to be with Him in a place where we'll never fail Him again. We'll never sin against Him again. We'll never have a wrong motive, a wrong thought. We'll never age. Our minds and our bodies will be glorified. We won't be a God. There's only one of Him. But we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is. And we'll have a mansion that He's given to us, walking on a street of gold in a new Jerusalem, a city as long as it is tall as it is wide, spending eternity with all of God's people in constant victory. The calendar's been thrown out the window. The light bulb's been turned off because the glory of the Lamb lights the place. And we spend all of eternity with Him, and there are pleasures forevermore. For I tell you one thing, if that can't get your ponderer going, I don't know what will. Having said all that, I want to direct your attention to one verse earlier in the chapter, and we're done. David said in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. He's my priority. He's my presence. He's my power. I don't set Him behind me. I set Him before me. He's got a lead, friends. Saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. He don't need your co-piloting. We're not a co-pilot. We're a passenger. Let Him fly the plane. I've set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. Listen to this. I shall not be moved. I mentioned Jeremiah last night. Jeremiah had a rough life. They hated Jeremiah so badly they always smacked him around. Didn't listen to a word he said. One time they dropped him down into a prison that was full of mire and muck with no food, no nothing. In Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah got fed up with it and he said, I determined that I would no more speak the word of the Lord. I'm done! I quit! Stick a fork in it, I'm done! I'm over. I'm sick of this. It isn't worth it. It's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the hurt. It's not worth the hindrances. It's not worth the persecution. It's not worth the sacrifice. It's not worth preaching to a bunch of people who are not listening anyway. I'm done. The Bible says that he said that his word burned within him like a fire.
That's right.
And he could not stay.
Glory to God.
Friends, if I could leave you with this, it's this. If you've chosen the right path and you're in His presence and you're finding pleasure in Him, don't quit.
Praise the Lord.
My friends, that's not a message to you. That's a message to me, and I hope you'll get on board.
Yeah.
Keep on moving
while
not being moved.
Yeah.
Stick by the stuff. Go by the Word of God. Keep being a witness. Keep giving getting your family in church. Keep serving. Keep looking for ways to minister. Keep loving the Lord. Keep honoring your pastor. Keep attending. Be faithful and keep on for Him. People that are revived will keep on. Three P's to ponder tonight. I hope that you'll do so as you leave here this evening. Will you pray with me?